chapter 12. And we will be continuing our story from last week, and so we're going to be in two different passages at the same time. It's good to see you all. It is a brisk morning. I think that winter has arrived officially, even though it's not actually official. It's the Christmas season, though, and since we're past Thanksgiving, it's supposed to get cold automatically. That's what I think the rule is, so everything's according to schedule for once. But we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and in 2 Kings chapter 12. The purpose of this this lesson will really come in context with what we learned last week. Now, last week we were learning about a guy who usually gets completely ignored, and most people don't even pay attention to him because he's not one of the kings. And since he's not one of the kings, he kind of gets overlooked. He doesn't get on the timeline. He doesn't get on the graphs and the charts that we learn, and we're not trying to remember his name, and so we don't even remember his significance. But at the beginning of last week, Ahab's last living relative, still alive, is the mother of the previous king in the southern tribes of Judah. She had married the son of Jehoshaphat, and he had passed away a little while ago. And then Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, had passed away, and his son Ahaziah had become king. He was only king for 1 year, and then he was executed by the new king of Israel, Jehu. You have that whole line in your handout somewhere, I think, in the inside, all the different people. So no, there's nothing new this time. But then as Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, died, there was very few living relatives that actually had a claim to the throne of David. And so she decided to go in, and destroy everybody that had a claim to the throne so that the only one left that could sit on the throne of Judah would be her. And so Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab, is sitting on the throne of Judah, even though Ahab was a king of Israel. And so everything's messed up. But the only way that she did that was to kill everybody. But in the midst of that, one little boy was saved by his aunt. Ahaziah's sister, Jehoshabah, saw what was going on. She saved the infant son of Ahaziah and hid him in the temple. He was there for 6 years, and he was raised by the high priest, well, just the priest, it says he was one of the priests, Jehoiada. After 6 years passed, and Jehoiada felt like Joash, who was the little boy's name, he felt like he was ready at least to overthrow Athaliah. They crowned him king, and they took Athaliah out, and she was killed in the streets because she was the one that committed treason. And we watched the early reign of Joash. We watched as he built the temple, and he rebuilt the temple, and he fixed it all up, and he did a lot of good things. But when we looked into the passage, we noticed something very peculiar, that most of the credit for everything goes more or less to the priest, Jehoiada. Most people don't know who Jehoiada is, but he just did what was right where he was put. And we often try to figure out what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to be recognized, but that's not our job. Our job is to just do what is right where we are put. And even though he was not king, Jehoiada, even though he wasn't the one who was technically in charge, and even though by his own actions he put a 7-year-old in charge of himself, the people acknowledged how much Jehoiada had done for the nation. They did. And when he died over 100 years old, they buried him in the city of kings, but in the sepulchers of the kings. So there was a special area in Jerusalem where you would go and you would see where David and Solomon and Rehoboam were buried, and you would walk down all the lines of all the burial tombs and stones and monuments, and you would come to Jehoiada's tomb next. The bright, brand new, clean one was one of somebody who was not king. And he was put there because he was willing not to be recognized. And so he was recognized by the people. So this begs the question then, he's gone, what will happen with Joash then? How will he do? I mean, he has been perfectly primed to have a good reign. He has the priest who raised him. Not one of the kings, not one of the bad kings. He doesn't even know hardly at all who Athaliah is because he didn't spend any time with her. And so he has a bad taste in his mouth about all of this. He's been raised by the priest Jehoiada. What will Joash do? We all wonder this. Most people say that Joash was a good king. And I naturally cantankerous, like to disagree with everybody around me, but most people like to say that Joash is a good king, and I think that's primarily because of the statements we read last week, where it says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but then it adds this tag at the end in both Kings and Chronicles, all the days of Jehoiada. So as long as Jehoiada was alive, raising this kid, who was 7, now he's 10, now he's a teenager, now he's his young 20s, and all he knows is Jehoiada. He's basically his dad. As long as he's alive, he does what was right. People recognize Jehoiada's leadership, and so they buried him with the king. So what will Joash do after he's gone? He's already ready to do it. And what we see is Joash making, like what I title my sermon, taking a wrong turn. Before we find out what he does, let's find out how he ends. Very quickly, look down. If you're in, which one are you in? 2 Kings? Make sure you're in 2 Kings first, and then keep your finger in both of them. We're going to flip back and forth because it's the same story in both chapter in both books, and it says it just slightly differently. So in 2 Kings chapter 12, look down to verse number 20. This is the end of his life. You're asking, what in the world happened? And we're going to see what happened. But let's see where he ends up, and that'll indicate what we should be looking for. Verse 20, his servants arose, talking about Joash, and made a conspiracy and slew Joash in the house of Milo, which goeth down to Selah. For Josachar, the son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomer, his servant, smote him, and he died. And watch this. They buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Amaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. But look over 2 Chronicles, though. Flip over your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. We're going to see his account for it. It says they buried him in the city of David, but did they recognize him as a good king, the people? 2 Chronicles chapter 24, verse 25 says this. Verse 25. When they were departed from him, they left him in great diseases. We're going to see why. His own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchers of the kings. What happened to Joash? In a perfect position. The kingdom is good. It has been made right. The right party is in place now. Everything's fine. Jehoiada has died. The people love Jehoiada. The people love Joash. Everything is fine. We flip to the end of his story, and his own people murder Joash. But it doesn't say that they wanted to take the throne from him. They were taking revenge on him from something that he did. So where did he get off? And that's the title of my sermon, is taking a wrong turn. He was on the right path to start with, but he took the wrong turn. You ever go down the road with a GPS, and it's telling you to go the right way, and it has the big road like lighted up in blue or green or whatever your GPS does. But when you're driving down the street, there's all these signs on the side of the road with bright lights pointing different directions. Eat here. Dry your clothes here. Come visit this amusement park. Why? Because everybody wants you to do their thing, even if you have some place you're supposed to go. When you're going down the road of life, and you're going the right direction, there's all kinds of signs that the world tries to flash at us to go the wrong direction. And way too many people who are on the right path to start with will not end there because they take a wrong turn. They go the wrong way. One of the greatest allegorical books written in all of Christian history was Pilgrim's Progress. Many of you know the story. Many of you may have read the story. One of the most well-known books that was ever written by John Bunyan. And it's an allegory of the Christian life. And in one part, in the middle of the book, him and I think he's with Faithful at this time in the story, they're walking on this really rocky road. They're on the right one. They followed the map. They took all the instructions from Evangelist. They did all the right things. And they're on this path, and it's really rough. You know, it's fine. Like, they'll get to where they're going, and they know it, but it's hard. It's hard on their feet. It's tiring. And there's this fence in the story. And right on the other side of this fence is this nice, green, plush grass. And they figure it wouldn't be that big of a deal. Now, they know they're where they're supposed to be, but really close to where they're supposed to be is going to be a lot easier. So they discuss it for a minute, figure it's not a big deal, and Christian and Faithful get off of the road, and they get on the plush grass. And they're walking around. It's a lot easier on their feet. It's not nearly as difficult. not nearly as uncomfortable, and they're walking around, and then all of a sudden they realize, they turn to each other, and the path is completely gone. And they have no idea where it is. They end up getting caught by giant despair and get thrown in a dungeon, and the whole thing started with them just getting off the one path. That was it. They started to make little steps away. And a lot of us, we don't just fall apart. Our life doesn't go from Joash to the beginning of the story to Joash at the end of the story in one day. There's a lot of little problems and a lot of wrong turns that we make. And that's why the Bible tells us in Proverbs 4, let thine eyelids look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand or to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. He says, pay attention to the decisions that you're making, because you don't really recognize when the decision you just made is taking you off the right path. We don't think about it. When we're out in life, we don't think about the spirituality of those tiny little decisions that we make, do we? And Joash didn't realize the decisions that he was going to make is going to affect him in the long run. So let's give a couple wrong turns that Joash makes. Number one, this is the biggest one that screams out to me. Following men instead of following God. Joash was in a perfectly fine position because he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada. Now, if you go to last week's story at the beginning of chapter 12 and at the beginning of 2 Chronicles 24, Joash's reign looks fine on the outside. He was doing everything that a man told him to do. And the man he was following was great. Everything he did was acceptable. I mean, he was part of rebuilding the temple and having all of this stuff be put back right because Jehoiada thought that it was important. And so he did all those things. It says that, are you guys still in 2 Chronicles chapter 24? Go back to verse 14. We'll see the end of Jehoiada's life. They had offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. He waxed old, was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Everything he did was good. Everything that Joash did in tandem with him was good. And there have been a lot of good men that people follow. The danger behind following good men instead of following the men toward following God is because it doesn't look bad right now. Because if you follow somebody who's doing what was right and then you do right by default, everything looks fine. We see this way too often, whether it's now or in history. The whole church family will look fine if they follow somebody who's going the right way. The whole youth group will look fine if they're following a youth pastor who's going the right way. But the nuance in the middle is where their heart is. Are they following the person or are they following God? Because what if that person is gone? Who will they follow? They're used to following someone who's not God. And so when someone else shows up, they will not have many qualms with following them instead. Well, of course they're going to go the right direction. If they're following man instead of following God, then they would go any direction that man leads them. And we see this in people's life. We think, how in the world could they take such a 180-degree turn all of a sudden? Because certain people aren't in their life anymore. And it wasn't in their heart. It was in the other people's. They loved them. So Jehoiada's gone. What will he do? I gave you 1 Corinthians 11. Paul tells him not to follow him and man, the whole beginning of the book. Like chapters 1 and 2 and 3 are all about how Paul and Apollos and Peter are just people. They're just servants. Later on in the book, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. What he's saying is, yeah, follow me. Follow my example as we follow Christ. The only purpose of the leaders that God puts in our life, because leaders are there. Pastors are there. Deacons are there. Leaders in the church are there. They're ordained by God. But the reason they're there is to point you personally to follow Christ yourself. And way too many people completely miss the point. And they follow the man instead. Now Jehoiada is dead. Who will Joash follow? The very next verse over. It's like it doesn't even give you time to breathe or grieve over Jehoiada as you read the story. Verse 17. After the death of Jehoiada, came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. And then the king hearkened unto them. They left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. The story hardly progresses before Joash is going the opposite direction. Joash broke down altars. He rebuilt the temple. Jehoiada died. Somebody else came. They said, let's do something different. And he said, okay. And then they built new things. Now, for people who are used to following men, I've seen it before. The teenager looks great, you know, and everything. They do all the activities. They do all the stuff. And then maybe they graduate and the church is not in their life as much, but somebody else is. Now, theoretically, that should make no difference whatsoever. But depending on whether or not you've been following them or following God may make a huge difference to what happens when you're with somebody else. Yeah. Hey, let's go do this. Okay, because that's what we do. We follow the crowd. That's the first wrong turn. And what's so dangerous about it is we don't even see it as a wrong turn. Because I'm meshing in with the group, all doing the right thing. Maybe your life is even blessed because you're doing the right thing, but you're not being primed to go the right direction later on. Every single person that God puts in your life, almost all of them, except for like your spouse, will not be there for all of your life. Different people come into your life and they go. They come and they go, and God uses all of them to point you toward Him, whether to teach you what to do or what not to do. God brings the people into your life, and we will miss His point if we're too busy following them. Otherwise, we're going to get tossed around wherever we go. Have you ever driven down the road where it's really windy that day, and you maybe drive off onto a bridge, and the wind's a lot more violent? Sometimes we go over to Lancaster and we'll drive across the Susquehanna, and that bridge is very, very open and exposed, and the wind is very violent on it, and it tosses you everywhere. And you have to like hold on to the steering wheel harder to make sure that you stay in the lane. Because if you were to let go, you wouldn't just veer off to the right as most of the roads do. You would go around and run into the median and into the cars around you. And so you can't do that. And this is how the Bible describes us when we're not mature enough to be following Him. In Ephesians 4, I gave it to you, it says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Too many of us follow what people tell us to believe, and we actually don't know if it's true or not. Yeah. It might be. But by pure happenstance, it's by the people that we are listening to at the moment. But then somebody else tells us something different, and we try to believe both of them at the same time. Sometimes I get young people who come into youth group, and they'll ask me, and maybe they go to public school, and they'll take something I said, and they'll take something from school, and they'll say, so how does that work together? And they're like 12 or 13, and I was like, that's a great question. It doesn't. They don't go together. And you're just now discovering the people that you love in your life. You're going to have to abandon one of them, what they teach you. Because a lot of times it doesn't match the Bible. So you have to ask yourself which one is true and what decides which one is true. Adults sometimes don't get to that step. And they're trying to mesh every person around them that they love and all their opinions and try to put them all into this really strange worldview. And they're tossed around with everything. First problem he had was following men instead of following God. Number two, second wrong turn I see in Joash's life is reacting in your prideful emotions rather than following God's instructions. Brother Collette's coming by. If you could take that attendance slip. I think we had enough this week. I was trying to look for more, but I forgot to ask Miss Janice about it. Drop that in with your name on it in the offering plate when it goes by. We'd appreciate it. So, Joash made a bad turn very quickly. But God loves His people. God especially has been doing a lot in this nation. He's not going to let them just drop off the face of the earth for their first wrong step in a little while. They had been doing really well. They had been promoting him. They had been building his temple. The people had been brought back to him a lot. And now Joash is making some bad decisions, so he's not just going to throw him away. God doesn't do that. He gives ample opportunity to make the right decision. And so he brings somebody into Joash's life. But it's not somebody random. And that's what makes this part of the story so, so sad. This is not somebody random, like, and then the man of God came into the town, whoever he happens to be, and maybe isn't even named. Here it says he introduces somebody that's related to the story already. Verse 19 of 2 Chronicles 24. Is that where we're still at? Okay. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. They testified against them, but they would not give ear. Okay, that was the summary verse. People told him to stop. They didn't listen. Now it's going to tell you what the actual story was. The Spirit of God came unto Zechariah, not the one, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. That's a different one. But this guy's name is Zechariah, watch, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them. So this is Jehoiada, the guy who's gone, the guy who like made Israel what it was at the moment and had led the people back to God. His kid is a prophet. And he comes into town to say, guys, what are you doing? Joash loved Jehoiada. Joash was raised by Jehoiada. Zechariah probably lived in the same house. The Bible says Jehoiada had two wives. Jehoshaphat was one of them, which was his aunt. So it's possible that Zechariah was actually not only somebody who grew up in the same house, but it's possible it was his cousin. So Zechariah is close to this situation, and Joash knows who Zechariah is. He very well might be related to Zechariah. He comes in and says this, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? I love that, by the way. You transgress so you can't prosper. Just so you know, we think we can prosper without God. He says you don't follow God's instructions. You do not do well. It does. Those two things do not go together. That you cannot prosper. Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. So how do they react to that? Wow, he's right. This is Jehoiada's son. He should know. I mean, we've followed him. This is what we have done. Things aren't going well. My policy isn't working. The nation has more turmoil than it used to be. I'm not doing the same things. Maybe we should go a different way. But hey, nobody likes being rebuked. I'm the king. You can't tell me what to do. I make the decisions around here. You think you could just waltz into my courtroom and tell me what I should and shouldn't be doing and how I'm ruining the country? And so what do they do to Zechariah? They should have listened, but what do? They conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king. It wasn't just his servants that decided to get rid of him. Joash himself said, stone him. In the court of the house of the Lord. That's worse. Like, I know technically it's not really any worse anywhere else. Like, you're not supposed to lie in church, you know, as if it makes a difference is that somewhere else. But still, they're in the court of the temple, and they stone the prophet, the son of the priest, who they buried in the tombs of the kings, because he told them to turn back to God. And Joash was the one who gave the order. Joash the king, this is so sad, remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he, Zechariah, said, the Lord look upon it and require it. He says, you're not prospering because you turned away from the Lord. And his last words were saying, Your kingdom, your life will suffer from the fact that you're turning away from him. Just so you know, God sees this. And you know what? Most of us probably wouldn't, we would say, I wouldn't take that extreme of a step. But a lot of times in our life, when we start to veer off and somebody good, somebody who loves us, a pastor, a friend, the guy who sits near you in church, who knows about your life, you tell him about your kids, you tell him about work, he knows what's going on, and maybe he asks you and said, hey, man, you really need to be here more often, or hey, we really shouldn't be doing this, and they give you some good instruction, but it's a rebuke. That means I'm doing something wrong, and so if I react positively to this person, then I'm also admitting that I'm not who I should be. And none of us ever like to admit that we're not what we should be. So it's always their fault, whatever it is. Or they're always the one who's doing wrong, so why do you get to tell me what to do? And we always react negatively. Rather than reacting to God's instructions, hey, I'm not doing what is right, we react in our emotions. And we lash out at the person without any correlation to truth. And what's so bad is that this is quick to do, and we can't even catch it. I'm a very impatient person. My wife knows this, and it's easy for me to react to situations that are much smaller than they should be, because I just don't like it. And we see people in the Bible doing that as well. I think of David. Remember that story in 2 Samuel 25, where he goes to the guy Nabal in the field, and he brings all his men, and he protects his this rich guy's men from shearing their sheep. He has all this sheep he's shearing. And so he's making thousands of dollars, you know, in one day. And so he protected his men from having any bandits come by and steal any of his stuff. And then David just walks up, sends servants to Nabal and says, hey, we protected your men. You're going to give us some food. And he said, I don't know who you are. I didn't ask you to guard my men. Thanks a lot, but I don't owe you anything. And David gets mad. And he all of a sudden gets his whole army together, and we're going to march in and kill every man in your household. And Abigail, the woman, the one who's the level-headed one for the minute, says, hey, stop, everybody, relax. And she goes to David and says, this is not going to be good on your record. Nobody's going to like, they're going to look back at this moment when you reacted rather than thinking logically and according to truth. And too often, men and women, both. Like, we can say the men are more logical and the women are more emotional, but I think it just manifests itself differently, okay? Because women are more emotional some ways, but I think men react in anger a lot more differently than women do. So both groups can react according to their emotions. And most of our examples, a lot of our examples in the Bible are of men doing it. And here we have Joash, too. I don't like being rebuked. So he kills Zechariah. And the world wants to tell you that any version of truth that makes you feel the way that you do is what is actually true for you. And we buy into this in Christianity too. Well, this is how I feel, so this is what is. And therefore, because you hurt me, I am justified in whatever it is that I do next or how I react because you made me feel bad, even when it's somebody telling you what's right and what is wrong. Zechariah was not at fault. But here he was the one getting punished for it. Reacting in our emotions rather than reacting to truth. He warns us about that in Proverbs chapter 1, about loving our simplicity and delighting in scorning and not turning at God's reproof to make his words known to us. We'd rather live our way than God's way. And lastly, number 3, a third wrong turn that he took was refusing to trust God as a legitimate option in time of need. Refusing to trust God as a legitimate option in time of need. And this is what I say so often in here. It's so interesting. You talk to Christians, you talk to people, we all do this. We all know the right things to say. We really do. We all know, yeah, well, I'm going to trust God. Well, then when I actually have to trust God, I shouldn't have to trust God because the situation is too difficult. We only trust God when you need to, okay? So when it actually comes into play is when it's really important. And too often we throw it aside when it actually makes a difference. And here Joash, I'm not really surprised about the next part of the story at all. Here Joash has a problem. It says that he was going to have problems. And he had stored up things, and he had hallowed them to God, like they had dedicated to him, like gifts. It's not quite like this, but it's almost as if they took church offerings regularly, right? And then we put them away for church use, and then we pulled them out when we needed it for something different, like that wasn't related to the church at all, which would basically be embezzling. Well, they had, in the temple, they had hallowed things to God. They had given him things. They had given things of value, and they were in the temple. They belonged to God, more or less. And so there was a lot of value there. But some kings, when they came into a really tight corner, rather than trusting God for the situation, they would take those things away from the temple and they would give it to people. And this is what Joash did. Verse 23 of chapter 24 in 2 Chronicles. It said, it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem. So he gets close. And they destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people. And they sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus, for the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men. And the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And so they executed judgment against Joash. Now I want you to turn over to 2 Kings chapter 12. We'll see the other account of this story. I wanted you to see that because it says that the Syrians, they've been fighting with the Syrians a lot recently. It was the Syrians they were fighting with up in Ramoth-Gilead when Jehu was the captain, and that was where Jehoram was wounded. That was during them. So the Syrians are still picking at Israel and Judah constantly, and they have a battle. And the Bible says the Syrians came with a very small company. You know how sometimes the people of Israel would have a very small army, and they would say, there's no way we can win this battle. They'll cry to God, and God will do a miracle on their behalf. Well, here, it switched. And the Syrians have a little small marauding group, where they're just kind of picking at different places to kind of distract them. And they would often do this back then. Rather than having a full frontal attack, sometimes they would do a lot of little attacks here and there. And so Syrians had a small army, and the Bible says that the people of Judah had a great host, and yet they lost to them. What was Jehoshaphat's reaction to this? Does he go to God and say, God, we need you. We have gone away from you. We have departed from you. Please help us. We will return. What does he do? 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 17. This is King's version of this story. It gives a couple different details. Haziel, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. Now, if you know where Gath is, it's actually in the southwestern part of Israel. It's very near Jerusalem. They had actually already gone all the way through the mainland because Syria was in the northeast. And they took it. And then Haziel set his face to go up to Jerusalem. So now he's going to go to the capital of Judah. Jehoash, which is the same as Joash, king of Judah, he took all the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and Ahaziah, his fathers, king of Judah, had dedicated, and his own hallowed things, all the gold that was found in the treasures of the house of the Lord and in the king's house, and he sent it to Haziel, king of Syria, and he went away from Jerusalem. So everything that he had given to God, he gave to Haziel to buy his mercy. He counted more on the mercy of Haziel than he counted on the mercy of God. And so when it really became important, and when the army was actually outside his gates, and his life was actually in danger, and it was really possible, suddenly all those spiritual things that he had learned going to church when he was a kid, going to the temple, being brought up by Jehoiada, all the instructions that Jehoiada did. Remember when he took the throne first, and the first thing he did was not infrastructure and economics. The first thing that Jehoiada did was fix the spiritual problem in Israel. Suddenly, when that became real for Joash, and he was the one making a spiritual decision and whether or not he would trust in God or not, it was not a legitimate option. So he took all of the things that belonged to God, that had been given to God and dedicated to God, and he took it and gave it to the king of Syria, hoping that would appease him so he would go away. And way too often, I've said this a few months ago, I said, a church is like a simulation. Like when the astronauts practice to go up into space, they take fake trips. And they talk about all the things you're going to do if this happens, or if this happens, if we had this problem, what were we going to do? How are we going to react? Would we have made it back? And church, that's really what it is. Very little of church is actually real life. It's not real problems. We're not dealing with real work and real coworkers and real family. We're talking about, hey, so when this comes up in your life, what do you do? What does the Bible say? Then we're supposed to take those things and all those answers that we know how to repeat back, and we're supposed to actually take them out there. But way too many Christians know all the stuff to say, and then as soon as we say, so how is this going to look then in our life? We say, well, that can't work, because this is actually a real problem, and you don't know how I feel right now. You don't understand my issue. And suddenly everything that we've learned goes out the window, because it's not, we don't see it as a legitimate way to live life. Or maybe we see it as a legitimate way to live life, but not in a time of crisis, as if that's the time where we need it the least. Like, we tithe when our money is fine, but then when our money is tight, then we don't honor God with our money, as if that's going to make things better. We love people that when they love us, but not when we actually have to forgive people for hurting us. We study God's word when we have leisure time, but not when our life is filled with tough decisions. And so all the times where suddenly spirituality becomes really, really important, way too many people take the wrong turn right there, and they make it an illegitimate option, and then we see the world the way the rest of the world sees it. And when it matters most, rather than turning to God, we see the spirituality of it as an unrealistic fix to a very real situation. And we throw ourselves at the mercy of the situation rather than at the mercy of God. And that's why the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. So then what happens to Joash? Primed, put in a perfect position to have a great kingdom. But he was following men from the start, so he followed somebody else when Jehoiada was gone. And here he didn't see it as a legitimate option. He responded in his emotions rather than truth, and he kept on taking wrong turns. And so we see at the end of his story, his own people killed him because of them killing Zechariah. And they buried him. They buried him in Jerusalem, but they did not recognize him as a good enough king to be buried in the line of the kings. So you go to that, if you were to go to that cemetery on that day, you would see David and Solomon and Rehoboam and Abijah. You go on down the line, then you'd see Jehoiada's tomb, and Joash would not be next because he took some wrong turns. A lot of us are put in a very, very great position. Good family, good church. We're primed to do what is right, but we can take some wrong turns, and we shouldn't be taking them. Take the examples of Joash, whether good or whether bad, take the example that we see in the Bible, and don't take the wrong turn. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together this morning. I pray that you would help us all to recognize those little decisions that we make during real life, when it really becomes important, and to make the right decisions. And Lord, when things get tough, when our emotions become heated, help us to recognize that it's in those times where it's the most important to follow truth instead of following men or following our heart or following what we want, so that we can see your blessings in our life. We love you. We praise in your name. Amen.